Every time we do a baptism or even a prayer to send people away like Kevin and Denise today, it just reminds me of the wonderful nature of the body of Christ, that it's more, you can think of church as a bunch of different things. One, it's a place where you can come and get what you need and then go home and feel refreshed for the week. You can see it as a training ground or disciple-making process and all that. But one of the other aspects of, and those are all good, but one of the other aspects of church that's very, very important is this idea that it's a family and that we are the body of Christ and that we're the family of God. And I appreciated the way that Luke prayed for his son, and he said, "Thank you that today my son becomes my brother as well." Oh, that's so cool that we have that link that way, and that you guys can watch everybody up here getting baptized, or even when we're just hanging out and chatting, and you can do that with family connection. It's not just some random person in the tub getting wet. That's my brother, that's my sister, committing their life to Christ in a deeper and deeper way, and we get to be a part of that. Isn't that wonderful? And as we get to watch that and participate in that, our hearts are joined more and more with them. And so now we're linked up with these people that got baptized today to even walk them a little further along the road toward maturity in Christ. And we have a little bit more of a responsibility and accountability in their lives. They're not just random folks anymore. Now they are brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's such a wonderful thing to be that way. And so I appreciate all of you who got baptized. I appreciate all of you who participated in that. It's just so amazing that we get to see that happen and we get to be a part of that whole process. I love the family of God. Want to make one more announcement for the Love and Respect series that we're going to be doing. We are doing a small group on Thursday night. Starting this Thursday, it's going to run every other Thursday. And if you have not heard of Love and Respect, we're going to show this video, and it will help you to maybe get a better view of what that is. So, starting this Thursday, every other Thursday from there on out, we're doing it every other Thursday because we want to avoid conflict with all of our community groups that are going on. So that's going to happen at 7 o'clock. There's childcare available if you want to have a free night. Go ahead, drop your kids off. That'd be awesome. And then what the format of that is, we're going to watch some video from the conference that you just saw little bits of there, and then that'll be about half of our time together, and then the other half will be small group discussion time where we actually get to interact and talk about stuff and make application of the things that we're learning. So I've done it before, done it two other times. It's just a terrific tool to help in your marriage. The laser light show that's going on is very awesome, but I feel really effeminate right now in pink, so let's not do pink. Okay. All right. Also, you guys are crazy. Okay, also, we haven't even started preaching yet. I got one more thing. We've been selling books called You and Me Forever by Francis Chan, one of the greatest, shortest, wonderfulest books on marriage that you could have, all right? So they're back there in the back. We're selling them for $5 a piece, super low price, just because we thought they were an effective enough tool that we wanted them into as many hands as possible. So pick one of those books up if you're married, if you're not married, thinking about getting married, thinking about getting divorced, grab a book, okay? Get that, all right? I want to, last week, we had a survey that we handed out, and we asked a bunch of questions about what you felt was important in a marriage. I have put out there 12 parts of a marriage or components of a marriage. Now what? The strobe show is awesome, but really distracting, okay? I'm fine with that one if you are. That's awesome. Okay. All right. So we put out 12 things that components of a marriage. I asked you to rank them 1 to 12, and I thought I'd give you the results of that. All right. So out of those 12 things, here's what the majority said. Number one was love and commitment. That's the most important component of a marriage. If a marriage is going to be successful, love and commitment. Secondly, communication is a very important thing, evidently, because both men and women, we separated them out, men and women, both of them said communication was very important, which is really crazy because men are notorious for not doing that. But they both said it was important. Maybe it's because their wives have been telling them, this is important, and they go, okay, I guess it must be important. But so they wrote it down. Number three was honesty and trust. Number four, spiritual interaction. Number five, patience and forgiveness. Humility and selflessness is number six. The bottom half of the 12. Number seven is time. Number eight was conflict resolution. Number nine, romance and affection. Number 10, much to the chagrin of many males, sexual intimacy. Number 11, there was supposed to be more laughter on that, otherwise it gets awkward. Number 11, financial security. And number 12, physical attractiveness. That is the least important thing. So everybody just dress down, be slobs, let yourself go. It doesn't matter how you look, okay? I think you lied. I think you knew what you're supposed to answer. And everybody's going, oh, it's so shallow to think of the physical outside stuff. It doesn't matter at all to me. Yeah, we're liars. So a couple other things that we went over in this was we asked questions like this. What has been the most fulfilling experiences of your marriage? Here's one of the most overwhelming responses I've gotten in those things. There were over 60 respondents to this. And so one of the most popular responses was just being together. Isn't that sweet? That should have been an aw moment. Aw. Yeah. Just being together. That was one of those things. There was only a couple that said, like a really extravagant vacation. Okay, be shallow, that's okay. But I'm kidding, that was on mine, okay. Another popular response to the most fulfilling experience of marriage was raising children together. That did not come from the younger parents, that came from the older parents. Once fulfillment has been met, then it's like, okay, raising kids, I guess it was great. In the middle of it, I don't know. Another great fulfilling thing in marriage is connecting in conversation, working on a common cause together. Several people said it's great to do projects together, whether it's mowing the lawn or cleaning the house or some goal-oriented thing that they did together. So does that give you a clue as to what kind of things you might find valuable if moving forward? Guys, and ladies especially, try to figure out this idea of doing stuff together that helps you move into more greater oneness. I also asked the opposite end of that question, what are some of the most distressing or disturbing experiences of your marriage? And overwhelmingly, the single most popular response was, I don't like being a roommate with my spouse. I want to have a husband or a wife who really connects with me. I don't want a roommate. But that word roommate was mentioned several times in these things. And also the second most popular response to that question was non-communication has affected us in a very terrible way. I asked the question, what changes are needed in your life personally? And then I also asked, what changes would you like to see happen in your spouse? All right, which opens up a huge can of worms, I realize, but it's also fun to work through conflict. But it says, the survey says, men said this overwhelmingly, that I wish she wasn't so critical and anxious. I wish that she would pursue me, and I wish she would not try to control things so much. I never heard that women are controlling. I've never heard that before. My wife certainly isn't. On the women's side of respondents, that he would open up to me. I wish he would open up to me. I wish that he would pursue me and romance me a little. I wish that he would lead and take initiative in the family and in our relationship. Those are the very common responses. It wasn't just one or two folks that said those things. It was very, very common that these kinds of things happened. And so it should give you an indicator as to the state of marriage, the needs in marriage, what kind of things have to happen if we're going to be successful in marriage. Now, these aren't particularly Christian responses or non-Christian responses. These are just human needs. And when we find ourselves in a marriage relationship, these human needs are common among all. And so it's okay to be able to say, here's what I really would like from him or her. It's okay to say that because our needs are fairly shared among all of us, all right? So it leads me to wonder, why do we get married anyway? What's the point of marriage? What's the purpose of marriage for us? There, in asking that question to random folks, here's are some of the responses that I get. Well, there's no real reason. We just did it. Probably going to get in trouble for that one. The primary purpose and intention for marriage is to experience romance and feelings of love. The primary purpose of marriage is to join people who could meet the needs of each other. I got married because I wanted joy and fulfillment in my life. Sorry for the snicker. There's all kinds of different ways that you could respond to this, right? But I believe that the ultimate way that we should answer that question is just to look to God and say, God, what would you say? Why did you institute marriage? Why did you say that a man should join himself to a woman and they should become one flesh? Why? What's the point of all of that? Now, I've got 8 pages of notes, and I'm through about half of the first page, 7 points of which I haven't gotten to any of them yet. And so I predetermined that I was going to do only a portion of this message. So if you bear with me, I'll make it brief and painful, okay? Okay. Knowing why we're married and knowing why we should stay that way is very, very crucial for us if we're going to see success in our marriages. We can approach marriage from a self-centered view or a man-centered view that says it's really all about my fulfillment. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. The idea of self-fulfilling marriages, like I get my needs met in marriage, is a fairly new idea. It's only about 100 years old in marriage. In our society. Before that, it was on the other side of the spectrum of this idea of marriage is for the ultimate good of society. We marry, we find stability in marriage so we can raise children who will perpetuate our society and all of that. That used to be, that going through the Dark Ages and into the 19th century, that was the primary reason people got married. There was not really a sense of I do it because I just fell in love and I couldn't help myself, or it's all about I just can't wait to be spending the rest of my life with you. It was more about, and regardless of what kind of goofy movies you watch, that's not true, okay? The real overriding reason for marriage for centuries really was to perpetuate a healthy society. And this is my obligation to the culture that I live in. So only in the last 100 years or so, we've come to this place of saying marriage is about me and I want to be happy, and whatever it takes to make me happy, and I've got to find the person that makes me happy. And that becomes a very self-centered view of marriage. And it's really tainted our view of marriage. It's tainted our experience of marriage as well, because you will never find fulfillment in marriage if that's all you're looking for from marriage. You'll never get ultimately fixed in marriage. You'll probably get destroyed in marriage if that's your idea of what marriage is. If you go into marriage with that concept of it's all about me, you're not going to have much left to give to somebody else. You're not going to have anything left to distribute to fix the needs or to somehow get the needs of the other person met. It's just not going to happen. And so we have to drop both of those extremes off the table. We have to not be so stoic about our marriage that there's no real passion or romance or love there. It's just about perpetuating society. And we got to drop the idea that marriage is all about me. You have to make me happy. Jerry Maguire made that statement very famous. Actually, Renee Zellweger said it. She said what? You complete me. Baloney. Nobody will complete you aside from Jesus Christ himself. Nobody can complete you. It has to be, we have this ultimate need in our life and we're looking for fulfillment of that all the time, but it's not going to come from a person. It cannot come from a person. It has to come from God himself. And so, as we look at those two extremes of that spectrum, we've got to abandon those ideas and we've got to get back to this biblically sound idea that marriage is not about me. It's not even about her. It's about God. That my ultimate aim in marriage isn't really to get fulfilled, get satisfied, get happy, but my ultimate aim in marriage is really to be able to say, God, help me to grow closer to you through this relationship that you have given me. And so, as we understand that and as we move forward in that, we have to adapt to a more biblical viewpoint, all right? I had a conversation. I've had several of these conversations. I had one with a person that really stuck in my mind. They came to me, and this is not your everyday conversation, but I've had several of these conversations in my maybe in the last 10 years or so. Person came to me and said, "I am just not happy. My wife doesn't make me happy. Even my kids are coming to me saying, 'You're not happy.' And you should be happy. You have the right to be happy. And so I'm going to leave my wife." You know, the emotional side of that, I said, "Oh, yeah, you totally do deserve to be happy. You really need to be happy. Because if you're not happy, you're sad. And that's sad. Really sad." And I just wanted to sit there and commiserate with him and say, "Yeah, I affirm you." But I couldn't. It's like, happy? Is that what this is all about? You want to be happy? Go to Disneyland. It's not about being happy. If you want to go happy, watch a comedy. Get happy. But marriage is not about being happy. Marriage is about commitment, devotion, and learning to grow through all of the struggles that we have in marriage that are built into marriage. It's automatic that there's going to be some kind of conflict in marriage. Whether it's spoken, worked through, or just buried, there is going to be conflict because you're two different, distinct people coming to be one person, and there's not going to be a oneness formed without some sense of abrasion going on. There's going to be a lot of abrasion in some cases where there are strong personalities. So, is it unreasonable to expect to be happy in your marriage? No, it's not unreasonable, but that should not be your guiding principle in marriage. We all want to be happy, and I don't think we get married to make the other person miserable, you know? Although it feels that way at times. So there has to be some sense of, like, this person does connect, and we have some great times together, and there's joy there, but if I'm looking to that other person for my ultimate satisfaction, fulfillment, joy, happiness, then I'm going to be sadly disappointed. It's just not going to be there. All right? So, I know this is a mind blower for all of those who have been inundated with all of the ideas of, you know, it's all about you, baby. You know, your self-actualization is going to happen in your marriage, and it's not. It's not. That's only found in Jesus Christ. The standard way of writing and talking about marriage in our culture, just any media that puts forth a marriage concept, their perspective or worldview of marriage, it's not going to be very biblical, nearly guaranteed. The prominent or predominant worldviews on marriage are very, very self-centered. And unless we get out of that mindset and say marriage is really not about me at all, that I'm in this marriage because I'm growing closer to God through it, and I'm helping another person through it, unless we get to that point, we're going to be disappointed in our marriage all the time. Growth and sanctification, biblical word for that, sanctifying is to, it's just an idea of that we separate out from what we used to be. We're changing and growing to be more and more like Jesus. We're becoming sanctified. So sanctification is really one of the ultimate goals of our entire lives as we live on this planet. In Ephesians 4, the Bible says that he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. For what? For the building up of the body of Christ. Why does the body of Christ need to be built up? Where are we going as a body of Christ? What are we supposed to be doing? What are we supposed to look like? He says, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, this fullness, this rich life in Christ, looking like, acting like, speaking like, thinking like Jesus Christ. That's the goal. This is where we're headed. This is what God wants of us. That you're happy or not happy along the way, maybe, maybe not, who knows, but that you grow up is a big deal. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we're supposed to grow up as individuals and join ourselves to a body that grows up collectively, and we start representing him well on this earth as a result. This is more of an ultimate reason for marriage than I want to be happy or I want to find fulfillment. It really should be more along the lines of, I need to grow up. One of the primary goals of living this life as a believer is just that, is to grow up. To spiritually benefit from marriage, to allow marriage to actually shape and mold and help us to grow up, we have to look honestly at our disappointments. We have to look and own up to our own sinful shortcomings. We have to confront our selfishness and our ugly attitudes. All of that is part of marriage that works into us growing up. And if you see how the sharp contrast now is between I want to be happy and fulfilled, or I want to look at my sinful ugliness and grow up as a result, I'd rather pick the happy thing. You know, I'd much rather be happy than work on my sinful ugliness. But the Bible tells me that my sin needs to be rooted out of me, that my selfishness needs to be addressed, that I need to start looking outside of myself and start looking for the needs of others, especially my wife's. All of those things are way more important than me being happy. We have to shake that kind of terminology out of our conception of what marriage is all about. Now, so I was talking to my wife last night, and she said, oh, so we're just supposed to be miserable in marriage. And she's joking, but maybe. I hope she was joking. Ay, ay, ay. I better ask her about that one. I said, no, it's not that, but it's that in the trouble, I don't revert to this idea, well, you're not making me happy. In the trouble, I say, man, I must have some issues that God wants to deal with. We're going through this thing. Must be me. I got issues. She said, yeah, that's it. You got issues. So I put her in the nursery today. I'm kidding. She's on the schedule. Okay, whatever. There's a deeper question that I've come across about marriage that I think is very, 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 very important. And it was actually a subtitle of a book that I've been reading lately. And this is a great book if anybody wants to read this book. It's called Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas. Okay, it's been around for like 20 years or so. The subtitle of this book is this: what if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? What if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? That's staggering if you really ponder that. In fact, this is an extra book. Does anybody want to read this book? I'll give it to you. Okay? Okay, Todd, you raise your hand first. I'll give it to you, but you have to share it, okay? Okay?
Okay. I read it worse than he does.
Do you? Well, you know where they live. You get, oh, look at that. What a servant guy. He's not only Cedar Springs' most manly man, he's the most generous man as well. So what if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? Does that shake you up a little bit? The next time it comes across your mind that, man, I'm just not happy. Something should, in the back of your brain, perk up and say, so what? Are you getting holy? How are you responding to the trouble or the pressure that you're facing right now? Are you getting holy? So we're going to talk about that for a little bit. Evidently, now we're going to talk about it for 2 weeks. I was only going to talk about it for today, but now we're going to talk about it for 2 weeks. So the idea of what we are and what we're all about, it needs to be polished a little bit when we start thinking about it in terms of marriage. We have to look at it from the perspective that if I'm going to fulfill my ultimate purpose in God, which is to, well, the Westminster Catechism, you've probably heard this statement before, but it says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. John Piper amended that just a little bit and changed one word in there and says, I believe that the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever, that life is meant to be lived with great joy. Great joy. I mean, we should be able to experience that great joy in marriage. We should be able to experience that great joy in our work life and in our home life. And all of that should be just, there should be great joy. And that alone brings glory to God. I bring glory to God by enjoying him forever. And if we get that part of it, then it rearranges all these ideas about marriage and what marriage is really for. Our primary purpose comes from knowing God. Our primary purpose comes and primary fulfillment comes as we satisfy ourselves in God. It's not about legalistically performing a bunch of tasks in a marriage so that everybody gets along or subjecting one person under the thumb of another so that my needs are met over yours. It's not that. It's that we exalt God in our marriage and enjoy him in the process of doing that. And our joy brings great glory to God as we find ourselves in a marriage that is very fulfilling and satisfying. When I drop the idea that my fulfillment and satisfaction is preeminent. If that relationship is right, the relationship with God, then I will not be leaning on my relationship with my spouse for the fulfillment that she cannot provide. I have to get this relationship with God absolutely right. And if people come and say, well, we're having trouble in our marriage, the first stop isn't, well, how you're communicating or what kind of issues do you fight over? The first stop is, how's your relationship with Jesus right now? Are you close with God? How's your prayer life? Do you spend time with him? Do you hear him speaking to you? Because if that is going well, honestly, we see this played out over and over again. If that relationship with God is going well, then the rest of it does fall into place because we cannot have a solid relationship with God and live in sin in other areas of our life without God totally convicting us and us either responding or denying that we're actually doing that. And so if we're in close communion with the Father, all of the rest of that is going to fall into line if we submit ourselves to him on that level. So, we have choices to make in the whole process, and we make lots of these choices, and as we make choices, what we find is we either become transformed by them, and we become closer and closer linked with Christ, or we make choices, sometimes they're non-choices, but they are choices to deny taking proper action, and we end up getting stuck in the mud and saying, no, I'm not moving out of this place I'm in. I'm very comfortable where I am. I don't want to change. I don't want to do, and we have seven different things to talk about in the next couple weeks, but I don't want to change. I don't want to move forward. I'm comfortable here. And in doing so, we say, God, glorifying you by enjoying you forever is not my ultimate desire. It's actually secondary to fulfilling my desires and wants. We have to get to a place where God, glorifying God and enjoying him forever is important to us so that the rest of the stuff falls into alignment. We can't come into alignment if I'm looking for me to be satisfied. It won't happen. And until that cog is turned in our brains, we are not going to be in the place we want to be in a marriage. So, there are seven different things that we want to talk about, and I'm going to list them off right now, and then we'll go back and talk about them as we have the time, all right? Here's seven transformations that happen through marriage. For one, marriage builds our character, all right? Number two, marriage enhances our ability to persevere. Number three, marriage builds in us a servant's heart. Number four, marriage develops our spiritual calling, mission, and purpose. Number five, marriage shows us how to honor one another. Number six, marriage exposes our sin and teaches us to forgive. And number seven, marriage teaches us how to love. Now, all of these things are functions of a marriage. And this is God's intention for marriage, that we would move out of the idea of, I just want to be happy. Can't we just have a happy life? And yeah, you can. But it's going to happen as you go through fire together. And it's the only way it's going to happen. All right? Let's dive into this first one. It may be all we get to today. Number one, marriage builds our character. Struggling successfully to a positive outcome brings deeper joy and fulfillment than trouble-free living. All right. Now, we would rather have trouble-free living. Nobody signs up for, just give me trouble. I'm asking for trouble and lots of it. Please, pour it on me. I'd love that. But while nobody is asking for that, that is automatically part of life. Life just has a way of dumping its troubles on us, and then we compound it by getting married. Okay? We get into a marriage in which two people, two distinctly different people, who are madly in love and romantically engaged, just find out that the other person is a beast and a monster. And I don't know how that happens. But Mr. Wonderful becomes Mr. Putrefying, and Miss Beauty Queen over here, gravity wins. And you just don't know how that all... Well, that's about all for today. It's been nice to see you all. Marriage builds our character to eventually so that we won't say stupid things in public. What we have to understand is that as we're married and we go through struggles and trials, that if we respond properly, God shapes us and he molds us to be like him. He shapes us through terrible stuff that we would never sign up for of our own free will. But he uses those things and he says, This is a horrible thing you're going through, but let me use it for your good. You're going to grow up as a result of going through this one. And it seriously is the most growth that personally I've experienced in our marriage has been through the hardest, most deeply affecting struggles that we've had. Whether it was with the children or whether it was just relationally between my wife and I, the deepest growth was experienced through the deepest struggles. And it's the only time that you don't grow when everything is going well because nothing needs to change. It's all going great. Why should I change? In fact, there's an idea that if it's going well, don't disturb the waters. You know, just keep it all good right now. Just keep it flowing and just condescend and you know, just affirm and you know, enable, whatever it takes. Just keep it like it is because it's good where it is right now. It's not going to grow you. For one, truth is not happening there. And as a result of truth not happening, God can't be glorified in lies. And so we have to allow truth to come out. And when truth comes out, sometimes it causes struggles. And we have to deal with those things, and we have to work our way through to figure out what is the real problem here. And usually what happens is the problem ends up being rooted in us, not the other person. The struggle that we go through has really not much to do with my wife as it has to do with me. I'm the problem. Now, she might say the same thing. Probably not. But she might say the same thing. But I always have to come back to this point when sanity regains control. I come back to a point and says, what have I done? What is my issue? Where is my sin? What is my false expectation here? What am I doing that is wrong? And when we get to that place, that's where health is. That's where God can say, oh, finally, you're asking now, eh? And we repent, and we take on the new, and we start growing up in character as that happens. In Romans chapter 5, Paul talks about this. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering. Now, this applies to marriage as well as any other aspect of our lives, and maybe even more so. Knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. When we go through terrible stuff, hurtful things, it points out the issues that are in us. It points out the fallibility of us. And while our natural person, the natural man inside of us, would like to cry out and say, why don't you just make me happy? Stop requiring or demanding this of me. Make me happy. God is going, let it come. Let it come. Let the issues come out. Let's talk about these things and deal with them in truth. And even if it's in the fire, it's where the good stuff happens. Now, I'm not saying go home today, your homework assignment, go home, have a screaming, yelling fit. It'll be awesome, and you're going to grow through it. No. What needs to happen, though, is the next time that does happen, that you disagree on anything, and you start allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you and say, you know, a lot of that was you. It's not the other person. It's you. Probe a little bit and say, what is it about me? What is it about me? Is it something that I just want to get even? Am I angry about something from the past? Is there something in me that longs for something that I'm not getting and I'm going to try to get it another way? Or what is it in me? Why do I say this? Why do I think this? Why do I do this? Probe a little bit and ask the Lord, Father, what is it? What lack of character is in me that forces me to do and say these terrible things? To think the way that I think that's not healthy? What is it about me, not about them? And let me add this. We are not the Holy Spirit, okay? And in a relationship, you cannot be the Holy Spirit to your partner. You know what God's really trying to do here. You're not the Holy Spirit. It's not going to work. It's only going to make them angry. It might be that those responses that I got a little earlier and I read out that said, why I wish they wouldn't be so controlling. That might be in response to you trying to be the Holy Spirit. Just saying. It's a possibility. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. If these qualities, if this character is yours, if you are a charactered individual and you have this stuff abounding in you, here's what it says about you. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are charactered, now this applies to your ministry life, but it applies to your marriage life as well. If you are a person of character, you will be very effective and you'll be very productive in kingdom goods. And your marriage is going to go really well. It's just the way it works. It's a promise from the Word of God that we allow the Spirit to shape us through the struggles. Now, I'm not saying run into trouble, but I'm saying embrace the trouble. Embrace it. Don't hide from it. Don't run from it. It only ends up worse if you bail. Like, no. There are lots of different personalities in marriages, but what I've seen is there's two basic camps that people reside in. Is one partner is generally a pursuer, the other partner is an avoider. And so while one person is pursuing, let's resolve, the other person's going, and they run for the hills. There's a pursuer and there's an avoider. And if you're an avoider, you have to stop avoiding and you need to embrace the trouble. You need to say, okay, this is going to be hard and it may take a while. And from where we are now to the place where the solution is, we're going to go through some muddy waters. But if I'm going to grow up and if we're going to grow closer together, I must go through this time together. Embrace it and allow God to shape and mold. Is that okay? It's real stuff. And guys, your marriage is not just about you even as a couple. Your marriage is about the local church. It's about the kingdom of God in general. And it's about glorifying God as a whole in a society that we live in. And so there is just a lot more at stake than just we want to get along. We want to get along. But we want to do that because God is going to get glorified through our relationship. And people will be drawn. People who live in this world struggling in their relationships. Let's have the worship team come up. Struggling in their relationships saying, how do you make marriage work? They're going to be looking for some tangible example of how do people do it that actually have it working for them. So that you succeed in your marriage is important. For you, but bigger than you, it's important for the kingdom of God. That God is seen through you, that God is exalted as a result of the way that you treat one another, the way that you're growing up, the character that comes out of you as a result of going through fire together. All of this has to happen. It has to happen if God's going to fulfill his ultimate purpose on this earth. It's with us. Yeah? All right, hey, let's stand up.